Our text for this evening is the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is our text. Dear Christian friends, you've probably experienced looking at an old photograph and having a hard time recognizing what this is a picture of. One thing that sometimes helps is looking carefully at the background for hints about who it is or where it is. For example, you might look at one and say, "Oh yeah, that's the car that we drove that time we went to Arizona. Oh, that must be Uncle Bob who lives in Phoenix." Well, the parables of Jesus are pictures that are sometimes like that. Now, as I mentioned last time, it helps to remember that parables always include a picture of God and what He's like, and a picture of us and what we are like. But it also helps to know that Jesus told parables for different purposes. Some of his parables were plain pictures, like a children's object lesson to help us understand something. Sometimes they were like memorable puzzles that the disciples didn't understand at first, but they would remember and understand later. Sometimes they were like inside jokes. The disciples would understand what he's talking about, but Jesus' enemies didn't get it. And sometimes they were like political cartoons. His enemies knew good and well he was poking fun of them, but when he's just telling his story, what could you do? And so it can help to look at the context of why this parable is told. So these things help us see how this parable is about how an attempt at righteousness goes wrong, how efforts to rescue go to an extreme, and how we inherit eternal life when Jesus comes to our aid. Let's look first at how an effort to be righteous goes wrong. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, as I said, to understand what a parable is about, it's helpful to look at why it is told. It is told to answer a question by a lawyer. Now, this is not kind of lawyers we're used to. This is a religious lawyer, and he is an expert in the fine print of religious rules. And his question is, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, as a lawyer, he should have known, as you may have also noticed, what's wrong with that question. I say, as a lawyer, he should have known, because you don't do anything to inherit anything. You inherit things when somebody who cares about you dies, which is the answer to the question he should have asked about getting eternal life. And so often, people ask the wrong kinds of questions, which is why Jesus so often ignores their questions and talks about something else. But in this case, he answers the question as it is asked, like he did another time when a rich young man came to him and asked, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer to what you have to do to inherit eternal life is keep the law perfectly. And Jesus and these people, they agree on what the law is. First of all, your relationship with God. Love Him above everything else. Second, your relationship with other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, verse 29 points out again the lawyer's goal, that is, to justify himself. If there's going to be any way to keep such an all-encompassing law, it's got to be in the fine print. The exceptions. So, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells this parable. And in this parable, the first ones who come across the victim are a priest and a Levite. Well, who could be more holy than them? Now, this lawyer knows good and well, just as Jesus does, the fine points of Old Testament law. One of which is that if you touch a dead body, it makes you ceremonially unclean. And therefore, you are not allowed to go to worship until you are cleansed. This is why the Jews, when Jesus died and the others on the cross, one of those bodies dead and off the cross before sundown when the Sabbath began, because they didn't want people disqualified from celebrating the Sabbath. Now, another thing that makes you ceremonially unclean is contact with Gentiles. Don't even go into their houses. Which is why when Jesus is on trial, the Sanhedrin is very careful not to go inside Pilate's headquarters. He has to come out to them. Otherwise, they can't celebrate the Passover. But there's another law in the Old Testament that says because priests and Levites have to lead the worship, they don't dare make themselves ceremonially unclean, and so they are not allowed to touch dead bodies. So, here come a priest and a Levite, and they see this man stripped and half dead. Without his clothes, how do they know he's not a Gentile? It could be against the law for them to touch him. He's half dead, how do they know he's not dead already without going over? They could be breaking the law by touching a dead body. And so they go by on the other side. Why? It is not because they're afraid. It is not because they are cold-hearted. It is not because they're in a hurry. It is because they are doing their level best to keep the letter of the law. And yet, in doing so, they're breaking the whole second half of the law about relationship to the neighbor. So the main point of this parable is, if you think you are going to be righteous by keeping the whole law, it's impossible. But now we see how efforts to rescue go to an extreme. A Samaritan comes along. As he journeyed, he comes to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. It is no coincidence, I believe, that in this parable, the man is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. One of the main reasons the Jewish people took this known dangerous and desolate route was because they wanted to get around going through Samaria. There was a much shorter way if you're going from Jerusalem up north to Galilee, but the common thing to do is to go from Jerusalem down to Jericho, cross over the Jordan River, go up the other side of the river, cross over again once you got up there. Why are we going through Samaria? Because Samaritans are unclean. And Jews hate Samaritans. Ever since these people had been brought here from foreign countries by the Assyrians when they destroyed Israel, the northern empire, and they brought their false worship with them, and they saw the Israelites, who already had worship of God mixed up in the first place, and they mixed together worship of God that way with their idols, and their worship was, well, it was totally wrong. And so Samaritans were certainly not keeping the first table of the law about relationship to God. So then you have to wonder, and Jesus' hearers probably raised their eyebrows, what is this Samaritan doing on this road in the first place? And even more shocking to those who listen to Jesus, he has compassion on this man who obviously hates him. That's why he's on this road. And if he wasn't half dead already, probably would have jumped up and chased this Samaritan off, assuming he was one of those robbers who knocked him over the head and was coming back to finish the job. Bible scholar Ken Bailey says that when this Samaritan took this man to an inn, he was something like an old West Indian coming riding into Dodge City with a scalp cowboy over his horse and trying to check into a room above the saloon. He would be lucky to get out of Dodge alive. But not only does he take care of the man, and he pays the innkeeper, he gives him 2 days' wages to take care of him while he's gone, and even more than that, he offers to reimburse him from anything else when he comes back. Jesus loves telling parables that go to ridiculous extremes. The point is, if you want to be saved by being good, you're going to have to go to ridiculous extremes to love not just your neighbor, but your enemy like that. So, is the Samaritan truly good and righteous? Of course not. No matter how well he keeps the second table of the law, he still totally fails the first, most important part of the law. And so when Jesus says to that rich young lawyer who asked about doing enough to inherit eternal life, well, no, he says this lawyer going to do likewise, he probably goes away feeling the same as that rich young man who went away in despair, which causes the disciples to ask, so who can be saved? And Jesus replies, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so we inherit life only when Jesus comes to our aid. The lawyer here asks, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, as I said, as a lawyer, he should have known better. You don't inherit anything by what you do. You inherit when somebody who cares about you dies, and that's how we get eternal life. As I mentioned, every parable includes a picture of what God is like and a picture of what we are like. So what in this parable pictures us? It's the half-dead man. Even though we are still physically alive, our sinful nature was left spiritually dead when we were ambushed and attacked by Satan, who robs us of the value that God has given us and leaves us naked and ashamed like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned, and like those two thieves on either side of Jesus. And who in this parable is like God? It's the Samaritan. Jesus pictures himself as a heathen Samaritan, just as he literally takes on the form of sinful human beings. And Jesus, although he is hated and counted as an enemy and avoided by those who think they are more righteous than him, says of his enemies, Father, forgive them. He deliberately comes into our territory, our world, at just the right time to help us. And he comes to us, even though he means walking this road to Jerusalem is walking the road to his cross. He comes to us to take on himself our uncleanness and our death itself. He compassionately binds up our wounds. He carries us. He clothes our nakedness with His own righteousness. He pays for us to be healed of our sins by His death. Not with 2 denarii, but with His blood. And at His altar, He pours out again wine for our wounds. That is, the blood He shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And He is coming back again to finish our salvation by taking us to be with Him in heaven. So how should we respond to this parable? Well, first by asking ourselves, who is my neighbor? And seeing that it includes even my enemies. And as Jesus said, going and doing likewise. But certainly not thinking to myself that by doing that I can be good enough to make myself righteous. But we also respond to this parable, especially by asking the question, as Jesus puts it, who is a neighbor to me? And that's Jesus. And so we are like the man who is graciously healed and saved from death by Him. We see how an attempt to be righteous goes wrong. Every attempt to be righteous on our own by keeping the law is going to go wrong and fail. We see how efforts to rescue go to an extreme, giving an example of how perfectly God's law must be kept, and also showing how it is kept for us perfectly by Jesus, so that we inherit life when Jesus comes to our aid, taking our uncleanness and our death on Himself, paying for all that it takes for us to be healed and to live. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen. We now continue our worship with the offerings.